And in just a few minutes, we're going to be reading from the last section of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets, and we're going to read from four of them, starting with Amos, and then Micah, Haggai, and Malachi. As I anticipated this sermon, my mind took me back to high school. And in high school, I was a runner. And as a runner, I also was intrigued with others on our track team that were involved in field events. And in particular, I tried all of the different field events. I did the long jump and the triple jump once in a while. I actually high jumped for our team one or two years. And proved the adage that I remember from an old album by Bill Cosby, who's not a great person to quote these days, but about his experiences with sports when he was in college. And when he talked about the high jump, he had this little voice that said, "You cannot jump higher than your head." And I never did. But there was one field event that I never was able to muster up the wherewithal to be able to even really try it. Any idea what that might have been? The pole vault, yes. I was one of those that looked down there and I got the pole. I learned how to hold the pole, and I'd run down. I'd always stop just before. But you have to make a commitment if you're going to go up and let that pole lift you 10 feet up in the air or whatever. So I can't pole vault higher than my head either. But this is the first time as a preacher where I've decided to preach on 12 books of the Bible in one sermon. And it's kind of looking down at that little place where that pole sets in and just saying, I don't think that I'm going to be able to do this. But, well, unlike the pole vault where I always stopped, I'm going to move forward with this today. We are continuing our study of the Old Testament books about Christ, and I do want to say that doing 12 books in one sermon is a challenge, but this week Barbara and I went to a play that Autumn Jones was in where we went through the whole Old Testament in 20 minutes, and so if she and her group could do that, then certainly we ought to be able to handle this particular task today. The scripture readings, including the one that Elder McDaniel read earlier from Acts chapter 2, which is actually a quote from one of the 12 minor prophets, the book of Joel, but the scripture readings are just to give us a flavor for these minor prophets that are called minor not because they were underage when they wrote these things or not because their message is any less valuable, but just in terms of the space that they take up in our Bibles, they're much shorter and they gain that name. Or the 12, the Jews speak of the 12 prophets. But the first reading is from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, at the conclusion of the prophecy of Amos, where he says, "In that day," this is God speaking, "in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, And they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given to them, says the Lord your God. And then if we move over to the prophecy of Micah, just a couple of books later, in verse 2 of chapter 5. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. And then, moving over past Habakkuk and Zephaniah, we come to Haggai. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, the scripture says, But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. It seems like the Lord of hosts is declaring and declaring and declaring. Haggai wrote his prophecy at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the restoration had come and the walls were being rebuilt and the temple was being rebuilt. And he gives an answer to the old men who were there that we have recorded for us in Ezra and Nehemiah, that when they dedicated the second temple, the young people who knew no better were shouting hip hip hooray. But the older people who remembered the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem were weeping because, in comparison, this new temple was nothing like the other. It was puny, but to them the Lord came and said, But this temple will have glory far beyond the Temple of Solomon, because this was the temple that, while it was built upon more by Herod the Great at the time that Christ was born, it was this second temple that was built that the Lord Jesus suddenly came to. Which brings us to our final reading in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And then chapter 4 of Malachi, only 6 verses. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves. From the stall you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. We'll conclude our reading at that point. As we think about the minor prophets, just wanted to give some very brief introductory information. For the Jews, they count these 12 books as one book, which is one of the reasons why the Jewish accounting of Old Testament books and the Christian accounting differ. These 12 prophets prophesied, as we put the various historical data that we have in the scripture together, that collectively as a group of 12, they served over a period of about 400 plus years, from roughly 850 BC down until 430 BC. And that 430 BC is the beginning of what we call the intertestament period, or the 400 years of silence. From Malachi, who's Malachi speaking about as the Old Testament ends? Speaking about Jesus, but he's speaking about Jesus and John the Baptist. And 400 years later, the New Testament scriptures will begin with the voice of one calling out from the wilderness in the ministry of John the Baptist. These 12 minor prophets brought God's word to both the northern kingdom of Israel and to the southern kingdom of Judah, the divided kingdoms, but also to others. And so books like Obadiah and Nahum speak much more about other nations, Assyria and Edom, than they do about Israel and Judah. Babylon is mentioned. Many other nations are mentioned. You can go to the book of Amos, and in the first part of Amos, for the Lord just goes on the list of nations for three transgressions and for four. This is the judgment that I'm going to bring upon the wicked. These are the books that wrap up the Old Testament in terms of chronology. These are not the last books of the Hebrew, the way the Jews have structured their Old Testament, but in the Christian Bible, these are chronologically, in terms of when they were written and the time period they dealt with, the last historical documents of the Old Testament time period. Six of the prophets are earlier and six are later. There's different ways to divide them up. We talk about the pre-exilic prophets and the post-exilic prophets. And of these 12, there are six that specifically speak to the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Messiah, the house of David. There are two or three that speak to other nations, and the others speak to the kingdom of Israel. And so we can talk about former and latter prophets along the minor prophets. First six really are in the period when Assyria is the world power, and the captivity of the northern 10 tribes by Assyria is about to take place. The latter six deal with the Babylonian captivity of the tribe of Judah and the time that comes after that. And so these minor prophets prophesied before, during, and after both of those captivities, the Assyrian and the Babylonian, as well as the return from exile. And in general, it's pretty easy when we look at the minor prophets to understand the basic point of all of these 12 prophecies. And the first point is about the wages of sin. It's about the fact that the nations of the earth have turned their back on the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But not only that, but the people that are called by God's name, the covenant people of God, whether in Israel or in Judah, have done the same, and they have forsaken the Lord. And the minor prophets, one by one, point that out and point the finger, whether it be at Israel, whether it be at Judah, whether it be at Edom, whether it be at Assyria, whether it be at Babylon, whether it be at Tyre, as we go down the list. And so we have some vivid pictures of man in rebellion against God that we find in the minor prophets. It starts out with Hosea, and there is a very significant picture there, not one necessarily for our children until they get a little older, but first thing that the prophet Hosea is asked to do is to go out and to marry a harlot, a prostitute. And why was that done? It was a picture to Israel, and it was also a picture to Hosea, who would speak forth the Lord's word to Israel about how the people of God had treated God. They were like harlots that they had gone after and served other gods, pagan gods, idols, rather than the Lord of all. Joel comes after that, and he talks about the judgment of God as various swarms of locusts that are coming to pillage the land, pictures of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Amos then goes for the Lord speaks through Amos for three transgressions and four. In other words, it's not just one and you're done, but the Lord says over and over and over and over again, the nations have forsaken the God, and it hones down. It starts out with talking about all those nations out there and the children of Judah and Israel saying, they deserve it. Go with it, Lord. Yea, Lord. And then it keeps getting closer and closer to home. And finally the judgments come upon Israel and ultimately upon Judah. Amos talks, he uses a phrase that has always been of interest to me. I think it's in chapter 6, verse 1, about those who dwell at ease in Zion. Speaking about the culture at the time of the minor prophets. It was a time when God's blessings materialistically were great upon his people. They were like the United States is today. They were materially, we talked about this when we talked about Isaiah last time, a couple of weeks ago. Materially prosperous, politically pragmatic, but spiritually bankrupt. And the minor prophets continue the refrain of all the prophets, calling the people of God to repent and to come back again in faithfulness to their God. And Israel and Judah are the focus, but all the nations of the earth are addressed in one way or another in these 12 books. Not only do they speak about sin, but also about the judgment that is coming upon those who sin against the Lord, particularly through the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but more broadly than that, speaking to all who sin in every age, about the fact that you will face the judgment of the eternal God. And in the midst of that basic message about sin and judgment is also the message of hope and salvation. And the way the minor prophets, and not just them, we can see the same in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, and in Daniel, the answer to these things is something that is called the day of the Lord, or sometimes those days, that day, the last days. There are many different ways that the word day occurs in the prophets and in these 12 books, and I've listed a whole bunch of those. You'll notice, Joel, not all of them have the particular word, and not all of the 12 speak to the same degree about these things, but the Lord talks about judgment upon those who sin, but about the fact that those judgments do not invalidate the promises that he's made to his people to be their God, and therefore he will restore them, he will bring them back, he will forgive them, he will set them again on this holy mountain, that they might testify to the nations of the earth. And the thing that I hope you all do when you read and study the Old Testament prophets is that when you see that reference to that little three-letter word day, the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord, that day, the future day, whatever it is used, that you'll understand that when that appears, the prophets are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the new covenant. And so, just to demonstrate that, in Roman numeral 3, I just put some of the highlights in the minor prophets for you about that day as it speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can look at those. In Hosea 11:1 is the phrase, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." And Matthew records that for us in Matthew chapter 2. Remember the baby Jesus. Joseph and Mary had to flee and go to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill him. And then they come back. And Matthew understands that that is a fulfillment of what Hosea said about, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Amos chapter 9:11, we read from that, the restoration of the fallen booth of David. What's that all talking about? We saw the picture of it in Isaiah a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but when the Assyrians came, the judgment upon Judah was limited, but by the time the Assyrians were done, the way that Isaiah speaks of the household of David is that it's essentially just a stump that's left. But that in that stump, it says, the holy seed is still there and is still alive. That David's house is not gone. Brings us back to, we keep coming back to Genesis 3:15. We got to get rid of the seed of the woman. And it was in the household of David that God said the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, would come. And so in the prophets, we have the Assyrians doing all of these things. But they can't destroy it. And then Amos says, and the time's coming when God will rebuild and restore fully that household of David. And from the time that that new temple was built at the end of the Babylonian captivity, there was a king there, but the kingdom of Israel got all messed up in that 400 years until the time of Christ. But when Christ comes, we have the full restoration of the promise of the Davidic covenant through him, the Messiah. In Micah chapter 5, Jesus is presented to us through the city of David, the town of Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem that we sing about in Micah chapter 5, that the hope and the one who would bring peace would come from this place called Bethlehem. And Matthew chapter 2 again speaks to that. Prophecy of Zechariah. I have an assignment for all of you. I want you to read and study and figure out Zechariah for me. And when you do, would you please help me to figure it out, okay? Zechariah is called the most messianic of all Old Testament books. And I read it and I study it and I look at it and say, I know that's Jesus, but I don't get it. I know that's Jesus, but I don't get it. Oh, I got that one and I got that one. But there's all kinds of images and promises and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in Zechariah. Some of them are tough to understand. I'm still working on it. Help me. But one that is clear in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, is that the king will come riding on a colt, and the Gospels, all four Gospels, record that event for us and quote from this verse in Zechariah chapter 9. How do you see Jesus in the book of Jonah? Children, book of Jonah, of all the minor prophets, you probably know more about Jonah than any of the others. And why is that? What do you know about Jonah? He got eaten by a whale. Well, he got swallowed whole by a whale because he was still alive inside of there. And does that teach us anything about Jesus? Well, Jesus said, yeah, it does. Yeah. And in the Gospels, he says, just as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will spend 3 days in the earth. Speaking of his resurrection from the dead. So Jonah becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah also speaks of the 30 pieces of silver, specifically, that relates to what the priest paid Judas to betray Jesus, to that betrayal, to be able to lead them to arrest Jesus when there weren't any crowds around, so that they wouldn't have to deal with the protests and other things. Malachi, the last of the 12 minor prophets, speaks of the forerunner, who is John the Baptist, and does it through the picture of Elijah the prophet, that he would come and appear before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jesus himself said that Malachi is talking about John the Baptist and about me. If you care to accept it, he was the Elijah to come. Haggai is one of that passage in chapter 2 is one of the my favorite Old Testament passages, just reminding us again of how the Lord works through history. And hundreds of years before, the prophet's able to say, do you understand this puny temple that you've rebuilt? Do you understand the significance of this house? And it's not in what's going on here and now, but it's what's going to happen when in that day when the Lord comes suddenly to his house. And then finally, we go to the book of Joel. We read from Acts chapter 2 rather than from Joel chapter 2, quoting about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the new covenant people of God at Pentecost. And that now, with the coming of Christ and the giving of the Spirit without measure to his church, the gospel will be proclaimed to all of the nations of the earth until the end of this age, when the final installment of the day of the Lord, the coming days, those days, that day, the last days will be fulfilled. And there's lots more in the minor prophets about Christ, but this list I hope will at least give us an appreciation of why Jesus said what was written in Moses and in the Psalms and the prophets was written about me. So where do we go? Where do these 12 books of the Old Testament lead us by way of application? First, the message of those prophets has not changed. And it's not changed in both the forthtelling and the foretelling sense. The prophets foretell, thus says the Lord, here is for today the message of the Lord. Turn from your sin, repent, believe in the Lord, put your trust in him and you will be saved. That's still the message that the church is proclaiming to a needy world. We are still forthtelling, but we're also foretelling, just as the prophets were able to talk about Bethlehem is where Jesus would be born, the triumphal entry with him sitting on a colt, the 30 pieces of silver, the details of the Old Testament prophets, 1,000 years or 500 years or 400 years before the time of Christ, speaking with factual information about the Lord Jesus. We can do that too. Now, we're not creating new scripture, but because we have these prophets, we are able still, I'm able to foretell and foretell, and I'm able to say that there is a day coming when the Lord is going to come again and he will render to all according to their deeds, and he will claim those whose names have been written in his book of life to eternal life. So I'm able to still foretell, but only because of Hosea and Amos and Joel and Micah and Jonah and Obadiah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, and I think I missed one, but because I got my order mixed up at the beginning, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The message is the same. Sin still begets God's judgment upon nations and upon individual people. If you sin against the Lord, you will answer to him, and you will spend eternity in rebellion against him in the pits of hell. But it also is a message about that judgment that is coming and is yet coming. But it's a message now, so what do we do? And preaching the gospel is still giving that answer. The prophets had the answer. Here's what you need to do. Repent and return to the Lord your God and be faithful. Be faithful wives to him, and he will be a faithful husband to you. The answer is still the same. Repent and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that all of these 12 prophets, along with the other writers of the Old Testament scriptures, were directing us to, that we might be saved. Thirdly, in relation to that, we are committed to being evangelists, to be, go forth and make disciples of the nations. We often beat ourselves up about not being better evangelists than we are, that we need to have better programs of evangelism. But ultimately, the primary thing we need to have is stronger faith. And in the book of Jonah, we have a story which we probably have trouble believing. And that is that a pagan nation, a world power called Assyria, at the preaching of a prophet named Jonah, a prophet that didn't want to go, a prophet that would have rather died than to go and speak to Nineveh, yet he goes and he speaks to the word of the Lord. He goes to that pagan nation, and in history, that nation repented in sackcloth and ashes. And for a time, there's no doubt that the Lord's blessing came as a result of that. Did it last? Apparently not. We don't have a lot of historical testimony beyond the facts that the scripture give to us. But I just tell you, the minor prophets are the word of God. And Jesus even addressed this question. But the men of Nineveh repented because somebody who was reluctant to be an evangelist, somebody who thought, you know, this is going to be difficult for me, I'm not good at this, they might kill me, I might be persecuted. They had all the excuses that I have used in my own life. And yet, when Jonah went, the Lord blessed. And that continues to be how it works. That workmate that you say, he is so pagan, it doesn't matter what I might say, there's no way that he would ever hear and turn. I don't spend a lot of time over there because I think it's casting pearls before swine. Whatever excuses that we have, we need to understand that the message of the prophets is for all peoples, and we need to put our trust in the Lord who has all power and authority, and we need to go and we need to prayerfully ask him to do that which he does alone, which is to bring life where there was death. He did it for me. And there are many of you that could stand up and say, and me, and me, and me, and me. You need to trust in the miracles that do happen, the miracles of conversion by the work of the Spirit of God. So what that says is we need to keep going forth and being evangelists. Finally, the truth is in the details. The minor prophets just give us a number of other specific prophecies and fulfillments that we've seen take place. And this all testifies to the faithfulness of Scripture, to the accuracy of Jesus' words, that the things of the prophets as well as Moses and the Psalms were written about him. So let's go forth making disciples of the nations. Let's remember that there's nothing really new under... that's going to be next sermon when we get to Ecclesiastes and some of the wisdom literature. But there is nothing new. It's still about God our Savior and about the Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference is these prophets we've been studying said, there he is coming. And we're able to say, there he came. And there he's going to come again. And in the meantime, what are we to do? We're to be his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder of who we are. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the prophets was born in Bethlehem. According to the prophets was the branch that came, who was called a Nazarene. According to the prophets is the one who, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, was in the belly of the earth for 3 days. But on the third day he rose again, putting to death itself. And Father, we're thankful that we have this testimony of the one who is the eternal Son of David, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and who has restored in us, your church, the fallen booth of David. Father, we pray that we will appreciate all the more our Savior because of the word of these 12 minor prophets. We're thankful for the wisdom that you gave and the calling that you gave them to speak to the lost and to the saved, to call each to continue to be faithful to the living God. Father, may we as your church, as your covenant people, do the same. And may each one of us understand that we have a part to play in that evangelistic ministry. So, Father, may we continue to call others to have ears to hear, eyes to see, so that they might behold Jesus. And by your grace, as we speak to them and call them, will you bless our feeble efforts to your glory and honor, for we ask it in his name. Amen. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.